John, the 14th chapter. I was looking the other day back through some things, and I discovered, if I'm correct, we started this well over a year ago, I think 2015. Does anybody write that down when we started? It's taken us a little while, but that's okay. Not in a hurry. Tonight, we're going to look at John 14, verses 16 through 20. John 14, verses 16 through 20. Jesus, again speaking, says, "And I will pray the Father, he shall give you another comforter, that he may abide with you forever. Even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in my Father, and ye in me, and I in you." Let's pray. Lord, bless once again as we study this particular gospel account of John. And Lord, there's been so much we've seen already as far as truth and things that you want us to be able to understand and Lord, apply in our hearts and lives. Once again tonight, we need the ministry of the Holy Spirit to show us, teach us, speak to our hearts. And Lord, help us to be pliable in your hands, open and receptive to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Title this, Another Comforter. Another Comforter. You know, I was thinking about this, and I believe this is my opinion, but I think it's an accurate statement. That the doctrine of the Holy Spirit, and if you want a big theological term, pneumatology, is one of the most misunderstood and abused doctrines in so-called Christianity today. Doctrine of the Holy Spirit. For example, there's the unbiblical practices of the Charismatics and Pentecostals. These teach that the filling of the Holy Spirit is evidenced by speaking in tongues. They teach that people today have the gift of healing and of knowledge. By the way, that knowledge you're talking about is being able to foretell future things. Being able to know things that you wouldn't otherwise normally be able to know. There are the Roman Catholics who, in essence, really shun the Holy Spirit in favor of Mary. You know, as a Roman Catholic and taught the catechisms, the only thing I ever remember being mentioned about the Holy Spirit was in the name of the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, amen. No ministry. Well, then there are the snake handlers that believe through the power of the Holy Spirit they can handle snakes, and if they're bitten, they won't die, and they can drink poison. Some of them do that. And that, you know, if they have the Holy Spirit, then they're not going to die. And every once in a while, you read about one who died anyway. And their answer is, well, he didn't have the Holy Spirit. No, he was playing with snakes. But in this text that we're seeing tonight, we find Jesus again, and he's preparing his disciples for his departure. He knows what they don't know. He knows in just a few hours, he's going to be hung on a cross, and he's going to die. And he's going to be put in a grave for 3 days and three nights. And then he's going to come out of that grave. And he'll be with them just a little while, and then he's going to ascend into heaven. They're going to watch him. He knows all this, but they don't. So he has to prepare them. He's going to have to leave them in his physical form. But he wants to buffer that truth, that bitter pill, with some good news. He tells them he must leave them, but he's already made preparation for them in his absence. He says, I have to leave, but I will send you the Comforter, the Holy Spirit. I will send him to be with you. And he will be with you, but they need to understand he won't be with you physically. He will be with you spiritually. And then he goes on to reveal actually the purpose or the ministry of the Holy Spirit. What ministry he's going to have with them. And it's not to make them speak in tongues. And although during the transitional period there, the Holy Spirit was working through men, bringing those things. But he's telling them, the ministry of the Holy Spirit to believers in general is going to be to help them, to be a comforter to them. And so tonight we want to look at that idea of another comforter. Well, first of all, there's the promise of another comforter. It's interesting that Jesus gives us the catalyst for the Holy Spirit's coming. He says there, and I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. Now, if you don't understand, Jesus is saying, I'm going to petition the Father to give you another comforter. And as I read that, I thought, well, that's very interesting that he wants us to understand that the Holy Spirit would come, but not by man's will or man's desire. He would be sent by the Father in response to Christ's prayer. Now, Jesus is also telling them not only would he petition the Father, but he would make provision for his disciples and believers. He would soon depart this world, ascend into heaven, leave his disciples behind, and Jesus already knew their need, and he already was making provision for it. You know, the Holy Spirit is not subject to the will of man. Jesus said he would pray the Father. The Father would send. Listen, the Holy Spirit didn't come because some man prayed it down. Holy Spirit comes because God sends the Holy Spirit. Many today try to demand things of the Holy Spirit. Tongue speakers do. I've had people tell me they speak in tongues, and they say, I never used to, but I really wanted the gift. And I asked, how do I get the gift? The people said, well, you know, you just ask God for it, and you start mumbling, and it'll come to you. Boy, that sounds dangerous to me, because you don't know where it's going to come from. You know, there is another spirit. By the way, a little advertisement. We're talking about that in Sunday school. It's called On the Victory Side, but we're talking about the warfare with Satan. And I've warned our Sunday school class that now we're pulling the curtain back on him, so you can expect he's not going to take kindly to it. And he hasn't. I've already had some issues. I know he's working, but we're just going to keep pulling the curtain back. Well, anyway, these people who want the gift of tongues or healings or prophecies and that kind of thing, and they try to demand these gifts from the Holy Spirit. You know, the Bible says that over in 1 Corinthians 12 that the Holy Spirit gives men gifts severally as he will. So you don't get gifts from God because you demand them. You get gifts from God because he decided to give you those gifts. And, you know, Romans talks about the service gifts, and I joke many times about one of those is giving. I've never heard of anybody praying for the gift of giving. Now, maybe some people do, but most people don't. I don't want that gift. But see, it doesn't matter. You don't get the gift you want. You get the gift God gives you. By the way, he knows better than you do which one you need. But the description here that Jesus gives, so interesting. And I will pray the Father, and he shall give you another comforter. You know, there's description in those words. While he was here, Jesus was the comforter of those believers. He led them. He taught them. He imparted wisdom to them. He cared for them. Now he's going to be gone. So he says, I'm going to be gone, but I'm going to send another one to take my place. Do for you what I've been doing for you. Well, he will be their comforter, and that word, many of us know, is parakletos. Para means to help. Kaleo means alongside. I'm not trying to razzle-dazzle you with the Greek. I'm just telling you where this came from. And so that means he's one called alongside to help. The word comforter actually comes from Latin. And the word in Latin has the meaning of strengthening, giving strength to, making strong. So Jesus says, I'm going to send this comforter to you to help you, to assist you, to strengthen you. Strengthen us for what? The Christian life. See, I hope you've understood, nobody can live the Christian life in their own strength. Yeah. It's not something we can just decide, one day I'm going to live a Christian life. No. No, you need him. You need his help. You need his guidance. You need his direction. And so Jesus is sending this comforter to help us. Thus, the Holy Spirit is once sent to be with Christ's disciples and believers and to strengthen and help them. Now, Jesus said, I will send you another comforter. The word another is from the Greek word allos, A-L-L-O-S. Can you remember that? A-L-L-O-S. That's the word that's used there for another. You say, so? Well, there are actually two words in the Bible used for another. One word is heteros. Heteros means one of any kind, another of any kind. I want to illustrate, and so I thought of this. If I said to you, I'm going to go buy another car, that means I'm going to go buy any kind of car, right? If I just told you I'm going to go buy another car, you have no idea what kind of car I'm going to buy. You just know I'm going to buy another car. One to replace one I have. But when the word allos is used, it means one of the same kind. The exact, specific, identical kind. Okay, now I come to you and I say, I'm going to go buy another car exactly like the one I have. Big difference, isn't there? One another means, just another one. The other another means one exactly like the one that I'm replacing. So Jesus says, I'm going to send you a comforter and he's going to be exactly like me. And then his duration. By the way, this was interesting to me. This will drive a Jehovah's Witness crazy. Because right there is the Trinity. I, the Son, will pray the Father, and he will send you another comforter, the Holy Spirit. Well, they don't see it, but we do. Then his duration. Jesus said he will abide with the believer forever. So we understand the Holy Spirit becomes a permanent resident when he indwells a believer. And the fact is, he can't ever leave you. Jesus has promised when he comes to you, he will never leave you nor forsake you. Now, go over to Romans 8. If a person was to believe they could lose the Holy Spirit, then they have to believe that they'd lose their salvation. Romans 8, 9 says, but you're not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he have none of his. So if I was a Pentecostal and believed I could lose my salvation and the Holy Spirit could leave me, then I would have to understand I'd be unsaved. You got it? But see, we are eternally secure. And one of the indications, one of the proofs that God's given us that we are eternally secure is he said he has given us the earnest of the Holy Spirit. That's the down payment. That's the seal, the mark on us that we now belong to God. We're his and he's coming back to get us. He abides with the believer forever. And you know, in the Old Testament, it wasn't that way. We read in the Old Testament how the Holy Spirit would come upon some of the Old Testament saints, be with them, and then he'd depart from them. David, Psalm 51, he cries out, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. Well, why would he say that? Because in the Old Testament, Holy Spirit didn't come to dwell with men. He came upon people, and he would dwell in people for a while, but he could leave them. And others, I believe Saul was one, and others who had the Holy Spirit, lost the Holy Spirit, that kind of thing. And then his description. Go back to John. He says, he is the Spirit of truth. Okay, he indwells the believer. And now, because we have the Holy Spirit, we're able to discern what is true, what's not true. The Holy Spirit removes the blindness that we were in before we got saved. I hope you understand, you were blind. I was blind before I got saved. I once was blind, but now I can see. I like what that man testified, because that's what happened to me when I got saved. What are you talking about? Go over to 1 Corinthians or 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 4 it says, in verse 3, but if the gospel be hid, is hid to them that are lost, in whom the God of this world hath blinded the minds of them which believe not, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine unto them. Okay, I've said it many, many times. I'll say it again. When I got saved, the light switch came on. When I got saved, I saw things in a whole different light than I'd ever seen them before. Why? Because now I have the Spirit of truth. See, now I can see things as they really are, not as the world wants me to see them, not even as my own mind wants me to see them. I have the ability to see reality. Do you know we live in a world that don't really know reality? They make their own reality. They make decisions about this is what's real, this is real, this isn't, that isn't. I don't do that. I find my reality in this book. God reveals to me what's true, what's right, what's appropriate, what's not. His Holy Spirit opens my eyes. That's one of his ministries. He's to bring me from darkness to light. Believers can see and know what unbelievers cannot see and know. You know, I've said so often people think you're crazy because you see things differently than they do. Your values are different than their values. Why are we that way? Because we see reality. We see that this life is temporary and there's a life beyond this. That we're going to live here a little while and we're going to live there forever. Reality of a hell. Where did I get that? I've never looked down and seen hell. God opened my spiritual eyes to understand there's a hell that all men are going to unless they know Jesus. I didn't come up with that. I didn't get taught that in college. You know, when I first time I went to college, secular community college, none of those professors told me that. Where'd I get that? I got saved and I started reading this book, and the Holy Spirit taught me and opened my eyes and said, this is true. That's his ministry. Dispelling the darkness. He says he's the Spirit of truth. Boy, I love it when I hear somebody on the radio or even somebody preaching, and they say something that I know is not true. And the Holy Spirit, that quick. Boom. Uh-oh. Something wrong there. These birds will tell you, send me your tithe. Boy, immediately, bah, that's wrong. And listen, that's not my intelligence. That's the Holy Spirit teaches me these things. This is what's right. This is what we can, listen. We have too many Christians who want to decide for themselves what's right, what's wrong, what's real, what isn't real. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. That's why he's there. Oh, we'll listen to him as long as we like what he's telling us. How many of you have ever had the Holy Spirit tell you something you didn't like? It went against the grain. Yeah. He'll do that. And that hurts. Spiritual heartburn. And there's only one way to fix it. Get right with God. See, but a lot of Christians say, I don't explain everything away. Don't listen. Harden their heart. Jesus sent him to help you, to be a comforter to you, a guide, a director, to convict you and convince you, because he knew you needed him. Then why do you want to turn a deaf ear to him? Ooh, getting quiet. Amen, preacher. That's good. Look what else Jesus indicates here, his students. Jesus is talking to his disciples. He's not talking to the world out there. He's not talking to the Jews that don't believe in him. He's talking to believers. Now listen, only believers can be taught by the Holy Spirit. Because only believers can perceive and the spiritual truth and to hear from him. The only thing the Holy Spirit's speaking to unsaved people about is you need to get saved. He convicts us. He deals with us. Oh, sometimes people go out the door and they say, boy, you stepped on my toes today. I did not. I didn't leave here. Well, somebody stepped on your toes. Did you step on their toes? You do it? No. Must have been the Holy Spirit. Well, unbelievers cannot receive him or know him. The only way to know the Holy Spirit and receive him is to get saved. See, 1 Corinthians 12:13 says, when at the instant of salvation we are baptized, baptism means immersed, immersed in the body of Christ. So without that, you can't have the Holy Spirit. And that brings us up to his residence. Jesus said, he will dwell in you. I think it was Pastor Fadena mentioned just one of the books I was reading after brought out this, and I hadn't really thought about it. But here is a classic dispensational statement showing the difference of the ministry of the Holy Spirit in the Old Testament as compared to the New Testament. If you don't understand that idea of dispensation, let me kind of capsulize it. It means that God deals with people in different ways in different ages. He gives them a test, they fail the test, and then God brings grace, brings it. And most of us believe, Baptists anyway, seven different dispensations. I've heard some people say, oh, I don't believe in any dispensationalism. Well, wait a minute. You've got to believe in an Old Testament, New Testament. That's at least two dispensations. God was dealing with people differently in the Old Testament than he is in the New Testament. Now, salvation is always, don't get confused, always by grace through faith. It's the only way people ever get saved. Don't think the Jews got saved by works. They got saved by faith. Looking forward to that time when that one offering would be. But anyway. But here Jesus is saying, now up to this point, the Holy Spirit would come upon people, and I'm sure these disciples knew about that. You know, men like Samson and all, you know, the Holy Spirit would come upon them. But he didn't stay with people. But Jesus says a new day is coming. Key word there, coming. It's not here yet. But there's coming a time when the Holy Spirit will come to stay and to live in people permanently. A couple of things. Notice in verse 17. He says, for he dwelleth with you, and what's the next word? What's the next word? Not a trick question. What's the next word? Okay, shall. Does that mean future? Yeah. So Jesus says the Holy Spirit is with you, but there's coming a time he shall be in you. I was looking up a couple other places. John 15, verse 26. But when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the... Notice, I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. Jesus says, I will send him. Look at chapter 16, verse 7. Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it's expedient for you that I go away. For if I go not away, the Comforter will not come unto you. But if I depart, I will send him unto you. And when he is come, that's future. What's the point, preacher? The Holy Spirit did not come to stay and dwell in believers permanently till the day of Pentecost. Jesus said in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, but ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you. And from that point on, the Holy Ghost is a permanent resident in the heart and lives of believers. Right now, Jesus is saying, I'm still here, but I'm going to be going away. And when I do, I'm going to send you another comforter. He shall be in you. He shall. He will. All future tense. Well, then we notice this. He gives them a promise of supernatural life. He says, verse 17, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him, but ye know him, for he dwelleth with you and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. He says, I will come to you. There's a promise there. And he's promising that he will be with them even after he leaves them. Jesus promises there, he says, the world will not see me anymore. In verse 19, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live. Now, he uses that term comforter again. Let me see where I am here. Oh, he says, I will not leave you comfortless. The word comfortless there is very interesting because our word orphan comes from it. So Jesus is saying, I'm not going to leave you like a bunch of little orphans. Well, what's the deal with orphans? Orphans is a word used to describe children who are parentless and live without the love, attention, care, etc. of parents. They're kind of on their own. I couldn't help but think about Oliver Twist. Anybody in here ever read or see a play about Oliver Twist? Just a couple of you. All about orphans in London. And you know, the plague and all had hit London, and many parents had died, and they didn't have, like we have today, social services. So when the parents died and there was no relative to take them, the kids just went out in the street. And they had to fend for themselves. They were orphans. Jesus said, I have to leave you, but I'm not going to leave you like a bunch of orphans with nobody to care for. I'm going to give you another comforter. He's going to take care of you. And then he speaks about the mystery of his presence with them. There I was speaking to you about the world cannot receive him because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. And he says, yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. That's prophetic. There was coming a time now, just in the next few days, well, in 50 days, actually in 3 days, that the world would not see him anymore. He was going to be put on that cross, crucified, and put in a grave. You say, well, he was resurrected. Yeah, but the world didn't see him. His disciples saw him. 500 witnesses saw him, and we believe they're probably believers. But he didn't just go up there in Jerusalem and get up on top of the temple or something and say, here I am. And the world sees him no more. We took care of him. But he says, oh, you'll see me. Well, wait a minute. How are they going to see him? Well, he did appear to them. After his resurrection, he appeared to his disciples. Why, he even ate with them. I haven't figured that one out yet. What do you mean? Glorified body, and yet he ate with them. I don't know how all that works. I'm still trying to figure out why we're going to be eating in heaven. But we are. We're going to have marriage supper of the Lamb. And we're going to eat of that tree with a new fruit every month. We're going to be in the fruit of the month club. You ever read about it? Jesus says, world won't see me anymore. He's going to be gone in his physical form. But he said, you'll be able to see me. Now, number one, they're going to see him in his resurrected body. And number two, they're going to see them with the eyes of faith. That's how we see him. I'm almost reluctant to ask, but have any of you seen Jesus physically? Whew. I'm glad. Old Oral Roberts said he saw him one night. Said he saw a 900-foot-tall Jesus. I've never seen him physically. But I've seen him spiritually. I've seen him through the eyes of faith. And I read about him. And I realize he's real. He's as real as this book that's before me. Now, again, I told you the world thinks you're wacko. Because you can see him and they can't. You can hear him. Now, I don't hear audible voices spiritually, but I hear him. He speaks to me. The world don't have that. Oh, Jesus speaks to you?
Yeah.
What's he say? He says a lot of different things. Sometimes he convicts me of my sin. Sometimes he encourages me. Sometimes he shows me things I didn't know. All kinds of things. Sometimes he gives me leadership. I've prayed and said, oh, I need leadership. And pretty soon here's what you need to do. World says, oh, man, you belong in an institution somewhere. They don't see. They don't know. But we can see him and we know him. Well, I love this. Then he speaks about their eternal life. In a little while, the world seeth me no more, but ye shall see me, because I live, ye shall live also. I love that song, because he lives. See, Paul defines the gospel over in 1 Corinthians 15 as the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. His death wouldn't have been enough. His burial wouldn't have been enough. He had to be resurrected and overcome not just sin and death, sin and the devil, but the grave. He defeated death for us. And now because he lives, we can live. Because he lives, I can see tomorrow. I have that eternal hope. I have that blessed hope. Why do I have that? Because some 2,000 years ago, Jesus went into that grave, and 3 days and three nights later, he came out of that grave alive. And he says, now, I've made eternal life available. It's in me. These things have I written that you may believe on the name of the Son of God. And that you may have eternal life. This life is in his Son. He that hath the Son hath life. He that hath not the Son of God hath not life. I can have life, but only through Jesus. He came to do that. You know, we come across people who, for instance, I'm not trying to pick on Catholics, but Catholics who think they got to do this and do that and whatever to get to heaven by works. And I ask them the question, well, if you can get there by your religion and your good works, why did Jesus even come? What was the point? Why would he go to that cross and suffer all that? What's the resurrection all about? If you can get to heaven your own way. Nobody's ever answered me. Paul used the same argument. Said, if you can be saved by the works of the law, then Christ is dead in vain. But no, he died so that he could give us eternal life. And he says to his disciples, because I live. And notice that shall again. He's not talking about right now. Ye shall live also. And that's the hope every one of us has. And when I say hope, I'm not talking about doubt. The hope of the Bible is an anticipation of what's coming. Well, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit are one. You cannot have one without having all three. Now, when the Holy Spirit indwells a believer, Christ now lives in that believer. He is then spiritually present with us in the person of the Holy Spirit. Thus, we are the recipients of the comfort that he's talking about, one that he has sent alongside to help us, to empower us, to enable us to live the Christian life. He knew it was too hard for a human. He knew it would be too difficult in our own abilities. And he said, I'm not going to leave you orphans. I'll take care of you. Let's bow our heads. Father, thank you for Jesus and what he testifies to us here about the Comforter, the one you sent to be our paraclete, to be our helper, to be the one that gives us strength, the one that enables us. And Lord, help us to ever be sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Oh God, so often Christians live without any regard for the fact that the Holy Spirit's living in them. All too often, Lord, you know we tune out the Holy Spirit. We don't want to listen to him. Lord, I pray that you'd help us. Help us tonight to make a decision that I want the help of the Paraclete. I want his wisdom and direction and leadership and even conviction. I need his help. Tonight, God, I'm asking you to help us. For those believers here who, Lord, have been tuning out the Holy Spirit, who haven't been listening to him and obeying him, that they'd see how they're only hurting themselves, that he's here to be our helper. Lord, bless us tonight. With your heads bowed and your eyes closed,